Good morning. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Talking this whole month about turning our world upside down. Pastor briefly mentioned about salt and light last week, and the Lord laid upon my heart to continue to talk about just salt, being salt, and being light in this world. So we'll see what the Lord has for us, but let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, very familiar. Let's take a good look at them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know this verse of Scripture. We're familiar with it, Father, but we need to live it. Father, we need something from your Word today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, please influence our hearts as only you can. You're the one that turns the world upside down. Help us not to be savorless, not to be salty. We want to be salty, Lord. And help us not to quench that light that is in us, Father. God, I pray you'd help me this morning. I pray you'd open up the Scriptures to us. And Lord, if we're going to get upset, we're going to have to get upset at you. Because we're not living the way we should. And maybe we're not being what we ought to be for your glory. So, Father, help us this morning as we hear from you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent a month on the Bible. A whole month learning about the Bible. And then we spent a whole month learning how to pray, who we pray to, and the power of prayer. And it's not, it's funny that now we're talking about how we can turn our world upside down, about how to be an influence in a dark world, in a world that's decaying, that's fallen away from God. Would it be wrong to say that we're well equipped to win this world? No. We have everything that we need. We have a Bible, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we know how to pray, at least we should, if we're doing it. We should be well equipped to influence our world. But the question is how are we to turn our world upside down? How are we going to do it, Dan? What does the Bible say? Well, it says it right there in those passages, by being what we already are. You know, the Scripture says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Ye are. You don't have to think about being salt. You already are salt. You are the salt of the earth. And the Bible says, ye are the light of the world. It's not whether you feel like being a light. You already are a light that is to be shining in the world. We need to be what we already are. The Bible says this. And if we are, then you have to ask yourself the question I have to ask myself, and I wrestle with it all week. Am I being an influence in this world? Am I truly being different? Am I really salt and light in the world? Because the Bible says that I am. And I need to be that in this world. We've been saved to be an influence. Salt in a decaying world and light in a dark world. We need to be light. It seems that we've lost the effect that we would have on the world, or that we should have on the world. Why is that? We've lost our savor. We're not salty anymore. And our light has bushel baskets over it, as it says here in the verse. It says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." We're not supposed to be hiding our light. But there's a lot of things that are quenching that light, you see. You need to ask yourself if your light's gone out. Whether you've put a bushel basket over it. It's not shining anymore, you see. What have you allowed in your life that has just dimmed that light? The verse says, We're the salt of the earth, talking about the whole world. There's Christians all over the world that are the salt of the earth. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to be up on a hill so that everyone can see us. The church here, the Bible Baptist Church, should be a city set on a hill. Our home should be a city set on a hill. As individuals, should be a city set on a hill that we can affect all of our Jerusalem, all of Cork and Ireland. It cannot be hid. It's supposed to be put up there for a reason, so it can shine out a light. And a candle in our homes. Neither do men light a candle and put a bushel over it, you see. But it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Men have a great responsibility to shine as bright lights in their home. And women, moms and dads, shining in their home, a light that the children see. But we're not salty anymore. We're like that new salt. Did you ever see that new salt they came out with? I know back in the States, before I came here, they had this new salt. I don't know what it's called. Was it called new salt? N-U-S-A-L-T? And it's for people who aren't supposed to take in a lot of sodium or salt. So what do? You open that baked potato up, and you take the new salt, and you put it on, you go, it's not salty. So you put more on and more on. Pretty soon, you're dumping the whole thing on. And you took more sodium in than you're supposed to. I don't want new salt. I want salt. I'll figure out how much to put on my potato. You know? But give me some salt. That's what the world needs. Doesn't need any New Age stuff. Doesn't need modern Christianity. It needs salt. Because it's decaying. It's spoiling. We don't shine anymore. We're like those Echo bulbs. I'm replacing every one I can in my house. It's getting replaced. You turn the light on, it's like, am I going blind? You know, it's like yellow. Yeah. That comes out, 100 watts, man. Bam! Yeah. I want to be able to see where I'm going. So does a lost world. We need to have our light shining, amen? Forget the echo bulbs. The world seems to be affecting us instead of us affecting the world. It's affecting our homes. It's affecting our children. And it has to do with TVs and computers and games and just all the worldly influence that gets into our homes. And we are savorless and our lights are dim. You know, salt is one of the most common minerals there are. Salt is good, Luke 14:34 says. Contrary to what doctors say, salt is good. That's what it says. Jesus said that. Salt is good. And we can affect our world for good, you see. By being what? By being salt. Salt influences things. It changes things. It affects whatever it touches. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? It means to be devoted, loyal, honest, hardworking people who add value to other people's lives. That's just the salt of the earth. That's people who just add value to other people's lives by who they are. You remember the saying, what is it? You see, what you see is what you get. It's just who I am. I'm not anything. I'm not trying to be anything but what you see. That's who I am. I saw this little thing here on the internet. It said salt. Sodium is an extremely active element found naturally only in combined form. It always links itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is the poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. And don't I know about that? Because when my wife cleans, it takes all the oxygen out of the house. I don't know how she breathes. I can't breathe when she cleans. But when sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is sodium chloride, table salt. The substance that we use to preserve meat and bring out its flavor. You know, love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. Love without truth is flighty and sometimes blind and willing to combine with all kind of various doctrines. On the other hand, truth by itself can be offensive and hard and unyielding and sometimes even poisonous. Truth spoken without love can turn people away from the gospel. When truth and love are combined in an individual or a church, however, then we have what Jesus called the salt of the earth, you see. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty of our faith to other people. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Bible says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, if we could just be salt, sodium chloride, just be grace and truth in a lost world. Love and truth, that we could change the world if we had the love of Christ in our heart and spoke the truth to people. You see, we could be salt in the earth, sodium chloride, love and truth. Not hard. Yeah, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. This is the only way to heaven. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. Add a little salt to that. God loves you. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He paid all your sin debt. And if you'll come to Him humbly and ask Him to forgive you, He'll forgive you of every sin. That's truth with a little salt on it. That's what we need to be in this world. Simple, common salt. But when it's applied in the right dose, it changes everything that it touches. And so can we. Ask yourself, how many lives have you touched? How many people's lives have you affected? I'll tell you, that's what I've been thinking about all week. I want to be effective in people's lives. I want to be the salt in their life. I want to be the light in their life as God brings those opportunities. There's some 14,000 different uses for salt. 14,000 different uses for salt. That's how important salt is in the earth. I just want to look at four of them before I get on to light. But it creates a thirst. The first thing that salt does, it creates a thirst. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Joseph was talking about Jesus who he left Judea and was getting ready to go up into Galilee. And as I learned in the Bible Institute on Saturday, the Jews could take a route along the Jordan and never have to enter into Samaria. They were half-breeds. We don't mess with the Samaritans. They're only half-Jews. And most Jews would go along and find another way around Samaria. Not Jesus. He went right through Samaria, and he stopped in a city called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground in verse 5 that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You think Jesus knew he was going to meet somebody at that well? Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Physical water. He's talking about physical water. "Give me to drink out of the well." Verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She thinks he's still talking, and he is talking about physical drink, physical water. And then in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that say to thee, Give me to drink of the physical water, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." It's the spiritual water. He's creating a thirst in her. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" I think she's still thinking physically. How are you going to get the water out that's going to help you quench your thirst? In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." It's physical water here. Verse 14, "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This is the water that quenches a thirsty soul. That sinner that knows they're away from God. They take a drink of this water, they'll never thirst again. Spiritual water. And in verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's still kind of mulling this over in her mind. She still thinks she has to come draw. But can I have this living water that I'll never thirst, and I'll never have to come draw from the well again? Well, you know, Jesus begins to tell her who God is and how to worship God and who she was. Kind of told her some things about her life. And in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will teach us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And she gets saved because in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you know what she does? She gets born again. She goes back into the city and she gets salty. She, in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, Jesus, for the saying of the what? The woman. The woman quenched her thirst, spiritual water, and then she got salty and started telling everybody about Jesus Christ, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And then many more believed on him. Boy, I'll tell you, we need to create a thirst in people through our conversations. You know, you can get into the habit of greeting people with just a grunt and a yap and a oop. Sometimes I get, all right, all right. And I'm trying to get that because I'm from Dripsy and that's the, all right, all right. And then the head, you know, I'm learning all that. But after a while, hey, how you doing? You know, you want to stop somebody, you don't want to talk to them a little more than, hey, you know, I want to get a little farther than that. So I have to tell myself, talk to somebody.
Yep.
Create a thirst in them for Jesus Christ. I need to be salty. Jesus prompted a decision from her and he made her thirsty. And that's what we need to do. Make an effort to initiate the gospel in your conversations at work. See, when you're at work, you're still a Christian.
That's right.
You're a Christian at work. When you're at school, you're a Christian at school. And that's just what we need to be. We need to create a thirst in people. Salt also stops decay. It stops the enzymes in food from spoiling the food, if you want to know what it actually does. But it also stops people from destroying their lives and destruction. It did it for me 20 years ago. I mean, I was destroying my life until someone told me about Jesus Christ. And I got saved. And it stopped right there. I never harmed my body like that anymore. I stopped it. No more drinking, no more drugs. And guess what? I kept other people from getting into the same boat because that's what I was. I was hurting other people. And now I wasn't hurting other people. Now I was thirsty. I was creating a thirst in them. I was salty, you see. And it stops decay. Christians hold back decay in this world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I mean, people debate back and forth whether this is about the rapture or who this is. I just believe it's the Holy Spirit in the church today that someday is going to be raptured out and it's going to allow the time of tribulation to come in to this world. And that wicked will be revealed, you see. But in 2 Thessalonians, you know, Paul already wrote 1 Thessalonians. He said, I've already told you about these things. You keep thinking Jesus is going to come back. Well, he's not going to come back until there be, verse 3, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Number 4, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's in the middle of the tribulation. Abomination of desolation. In verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Then in verse 6, he says, And now you know that what withholdeth, that he, that's the Antichrist, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work in the world today. It's already working. There's the spirit of Antichrist in the world today. The table is set. Nothing has to happen for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. Amen. Table set. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. The only way that the Holy Spirit can be taken out of the way is through the church. Because he indwells us. And when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit isn't somehow not in the world anymore. He was in the world before Pentecost. But that's when he came and filled the Christians and began filling the people that became saved. He filled them. You see, I have the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when I'm out of this world at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will still be here. It'll just be a different mission. But right now, the church is supposed to have a restraining effect on the wickedness that's in this world.
That's right.
It stops decay. The Holy Spirit wants to do his work through us. We're the ones that are holding him back from him holding back wickedness and lawlessness in the world today. Jesus stops the spoiling in people's lives. He stops the decay in people's lives. And he wants to use us to do the same thing. He wants to do it in your home. He wants to stop the spoil and decay and the destruction that may be going on right in your own home. He wants to do that. He wants to use you. You're the salt. Salt disinfects. It's a cleansing agent. And our godly lives affect a world. We can actually purify the world. I'm not talking about the world, some nirvana, the world, but being a cleansing agent to everything that we touch and are around. In 2 Kings chapter 2, well, I'll tell you, when you study something, you start learning how important salt was. Salt. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha. Now is Elijah's been taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha is now the prophet. He's taken on the mantle. And it says in verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Why were the waters healed? Because he put salt in it. Salt is important. Salt cleans. Salt purifies. And our lives should be have a healing effect on people and a cleansing effect on people and a purifying effect. We should be pure. We should be clean. Our clean life is like a cleaning agent. The same way that the Word of God cleanses our lives. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's a cleansing agent. Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Bible is the salt for wounded people and wounded spirits. It'll help clean us up as Christians, and it'll help them get cleaned up. But we need to be the salt, a cleansing agent. You know, putting salt in a wound hurts. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Why? When we say, hey, when you're hurting, you know, and somebody comes up and rubs salt in the wound, it hurts. The last thing you want in an open wound is salt. But you know why it hurts? Because it's cleaning it. It's disinfecting it.
Yeah.
That's what salt does, but it hurts. Turn to Proverbs 27. Don't be afraid to be salt mixed with a little love with someone who needs to hear the truth spoken in love. In Proverbs 27:5, it says, Open rebuke is better than secret love. Why? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When you're away from God and somebody comes up and tells you the truth, you think they're rubbing salt in the wound? They're doing it because they're a faithful friend. And yeah, it hurts, but they're doing it because they're just being salt mixed with some love. They're trying to help you get back on track. I don't want somebody to come up and pat me on the back of my sin. I need somebody to get me back on track. And though it hurts, I know that they're doing it out of love. Salt with love is open rebuke, not secret love. Salt with love is faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to be that way with each other. That's what's going to keep us together as a church. That's what's going to help us bind ourselves together and care about each other, you see. Look in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Salt. Verse 13 says, And every oblation, or sacrifice, of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Every, it says. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. 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 Whether it's corn and oil and vegetables or it's an actual real meat, whatever the offering is, meal, put salt on it. Why? Because salt cleanses and purifies. That's what we are. Ye are the salt of the earth. We don't want to lose our savor. We want to stay salty. 2 Chronicles 13:5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and in verse 5. And that's not it. Let me see where it is here. Yes, that's it. 2 Chronicles 13:5 says, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt?" Salt preserves things. In a sense, the Lord was saying, this is an everlasting covenant. This is forever. You see, I'm giving you something that is going to last. Salt preserves. Salt stops the spoil, you see. I'm just showing you, salt was important. Salt was very important. In Mark 9:49, Jesus said, there'll be some... Turn there. I was going to try it, but it wasn't there. In Mark chapter 9... Very sobering verse, really. I guess we should turn there. You know, Jesus is talking about, if there's any way to stay out of hell, stay out. Amen. You better cut your hand off or pluck your own eye out if it keeps you from going to hell. That's how bad hell is. If you don't know if you don't know right now that you're going to heaven, and there's something in your life, you need to go to Christ with that. You need to see it for what it is, a sin that's keeping you out of heaven. And go to the cross. Go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you those sins. Because hell's it's a place you don't want to go. And in verse 49, it says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." That's those that are in hell. Oh, here's a cleansing agent, but you're going to be in hell forever. "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Every sacrifice shall be salted. Salt. Are we not to be a living sacrifice? Should we not have salt in our lives? Should we not be salty because we're a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says. We're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Salt purifies and salt cleans. And it stops the decay in this world. And finally, it seasons. You know, it just makes things taste better. And it makes things that could become ordinary alive again. Well, I love potatoes, but when you put salt on it, it just changes it. Now it tastes really good. But how's your Sunday school? Is your Sunday school just going along? Or do you need to inject some salt into it and make it alive again? You know? How about the preaching? If you have an opportunity to preach, is your preaching just... I'm just saying some words. Or is there some salt? Has it affected you first? Is the preaching going through your heart out to the other person's heart? Is it coming through someone who's salty? I hope so. Hey, when you're taking care of the teams, when you're looking after the teams, are you being salty? Is it just becoming a habit? You know? Are you? Anybody who has a ministry? Put some salt into it. Liven it up a little bit. We got a wacky shirt. Sunday. We got next week is wacky hat. Wacky hat. Wear a wacky hat. Sometimes I see people coming in. I didn't see the flyer. I gave you two flyers, two texts. Wear a wacky hat. Come on. But look, I'm just trying to liven things up a little bit. Get us excited about being in Sunday school, you know? And being a teacher in Sunday school. But it ministers to others, really. It seasons our whole life by ministering to others and helping. You know what seasons our speech? Look in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4. There should be no corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. We know that. right? And that, it really means it's unfit to even speak. It's vile. It's putrid. That's what it means. No corrupt communication. But that communication, what comes out of our mouth, should be that which comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You see? And we're all guilty of this at times. But in verse 6 of Colossians 4, and in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know what grace, gracious speech is? It's telling people and giving people and helping people and ministering to people with your words that they may not necessarily deserve. But it's just, because that's what God did for us, didn't he? He gave us something we didn't deserve. He gave us heaven. So we ought to be able to give to others, even with our words, something they may not deserve. But that's grace. And then season it with some salt. Some grace, some wisdom. I think giving people wisdom for their life to help them, you know, when they need it, that's salt. We can say some hard things to people. I showed you. You know, you're going to hell. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. But if you put a little salt on it, it changes the whole inflection of that thing, you know. It shows that you care. It makes it more palatable. Salt makes things more pleasant. A person can hear that they're headed for hell, but they can also know that you love them, Jesus loves them, and that he died on the cross for them. And it changes the whole thing. And they say, wow, I know what I am now, but I know that there's someone who loved me and gave his own son for me. That's salt from our speech. It's how we talk to each other. James 3:12 says, can one fountain bring forth both blessing and cursing? It ought not be. Now what kind of blessing, I mean, what kind of fountain do we have of our mouth?
Yeah.
Is it salty and gracious? And not a salty speech like a sailor. Talking about salt and the Holy Spirit of God ministering to others through our speech. Our condition is that the salt, as the salt of the earth, we've lost our savor. Many of us just aren't salty anymore. Turn to Luke chapter 14. We're just not salty anymore. What do? Luke chapter 14 and verse 34. It says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? How are we going to get salty again? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Can you imagine salt being so unsalty or savorless that it wasn't even good to keep flies away from a dunghill? That's what it says. Do you want your life to be that unworthy that God can't use you? To be that, in a sense, worthless as a Christian, have no salt in your life, to be totally savorless, that God says, I can't even use you. Physical salt, you're not even worth putting on a dunghill to keep the flies away. You're just thrown on the ground and men walk over you and they don't even know you're there. God help us. The only thing we can do is get back to Christ. The only thing we can do is repent and turn back to Jesus Christ because he's got salt for us. How do we get salty again? We turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as far as I can tell. That's the only way. And in verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What's keeping you from being salty? Who is keeping you from being salty? It could be relationships. It could be all kind of different things keeping you from being salty. You better get it out. Or you better at least turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ and say, you're first, Lord. You're my king. Make me salty again. We've wandered away. We're not living for others. As salt, we need to create a thirst in people and minister to others and season other people's lives. As salt, we're also supposed to be light. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You're not going to be the light. Ye are the light. Your light's just not shining. It's on, but it's an echo bulb. You got a bushel basket over it. You don't light a candle and put a basket over it, so you can't see the light. But that's what's happened. What is light? Light is the electromagnetic radiation of a wavelength that is visible to the human eye. in a range from 380 to 400 nanometers to about 760 to 780 nanometers. In physics, the term light sometimes refers to electromagnetic radiation of any wavelength, whether visible or not, Leo.
I know that.
Now you know that now.
I know it.
And you could care less, and so do I. Because I'll never read that again, and I'll never... But I will remember this. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all." The Sunday school kids can understand that. Where's light? I just look to God. He's light. He is light. He doesn't have light. He is light. I don't know how else to say it. And there's no darkness in him. Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." First mention of light. Three verses in, we get into light. Light's important. Light shines. Light shows a way for people. It illuminates a path. Psalm 27:1. Look at Psalm 27:1. There's too many verses on light. I'll just give you a couple just to kind of wet your whistle about light and who God is. God is light. I'll let Pastor preach on that one. That's too big. But God is light. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light." You want to get lit up again? Go to the Lord. Turn back to Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 2. We could turn to scriptures all day about God being light and the light that he can give. Psalm 104, verse 2 says, "Who covereth thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." God is light, and he covers himself in light. You remember when he covered himself? Matthew 17, turn there. Matthew 17. Remember when Jesus went up on the mount? You saw the light. It's his glory. It's his purity. It's his holiness. He covers himself in light. You know, when he passed by Moses there on the mount, he said, "You can't look on me. You can look on my hinder parts. I'm going to put my hand over you as I pass by, because you can't look on me. It's too glorious." And Joseph told me before I preached, he said, "Dan, someday you're going to be white as snow. Your sins are white. You're going to be white as snow. You're going to have robes of white, whiter than snow." And I thought, wow, I had to think about that. How white is that? In Matthew chapter 17, it says that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. Try looking into the sun. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto Moses and Elias talking with them. What they saw was, in a sense, him parting the flesh and allowing the light of his glory. He was God in the flesh, allowing them to see that. And all they saw was light, and they couldn't look on it. In fact, other verses say they had to hide in fear. They couldn't look on him. He was light. Guess where that light is? It's in us. Holy Spirit of God is God, and he lives in me, and he has that light, and he wants to shine it out to a lost world. Are you starting to feel a little guilty? Because I did. You need to make decisions in the light. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired hand to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why, when I went a-courting, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look at what you got." Don't make decisions in the dark. Hey. In the light. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. Psalm 119:130, the Bible is our light, right? "The entrance of thy word giveth" what? Light. Are you in your Bible? Are you getting any light every day? Every day you should get some light from the Bible. And you do, don't you? When you read it, you just feel the light. You feel the entrance of thy words helps us make the right decisions. We're not going to shine unless we're getting some light into us, you see. Light reveals things. You know, someone said it's better to shine than to shout. The stars do not shout, they only shine. And any Christian, however obscure, can be a light to those around them and thus attract and guide men like a lighthouse to the harbor of safety. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just shine. You don't have to shout. Sometimes we have to shout.
Amen.
But But we just need to shine. Let the Holy Spirit shine out of our lives. Light reveals things. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Just go through some scriptures here and wind this thing up. Ephesians 5:13. You want to be light in the Lord. It says, but all things that are reproved, Ephesians 5:13, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see, light illuminates things. Light illuminates things. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here today without Christ, you're already under the condemnation of God. Because he hath not believed. That's the only reason, because you haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Hey, light just reproves sin. Sometimes the reason we can't reprove sin is because we're mired knee-deep in it. And our light can't shine. But light opens all that up. That's why Jesus said, you hate me because I've uncovered your sin. I'm a light. That's what happens when you turn a light on in a dark room, say in a basement somewhere that's been shut up for years. You turn a light on and the roaches just scatter. And hate the light. And our sin, when we have sin, we don't want to come to the light. And men and women are out there, they're lost. And you go with the light, it uncovers that thing. It shows them how far they're away from God. It is what we are. Look back in Ephesians. It reveals things, but it's what we are. Our text tells us that. But also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You know, the Bible is wonderful in that, you know, like we're learning in the Bible Institute, look at the tenses. Make sure you look at the tenses, you know, whether it's in the past tense, the present tense. See what it says in verse 8? For ye were sometimes darkness. I used to be darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ye were sometimes darkness, but ye are light in the Lord. What does it say? Walk as children of the light. We have a responsibility to walk as children of light. And in verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of disobedience. We were the children of disobedience. We need to be children of the light and walk as children of the light. That means we're children of obedience. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just the next book there. Philippians chapter 2. Look what it says. In verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God's already worked into you. God's worked salvation into you is all of God. Start walking in the light as he is in the light. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That'll quench the light. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights. Lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's why we're here, because the world is dark, and it's sick, and it's sinful, and it's evil, and it's wicked, and it's lawless, and we're supposed to be lights in this crooked and perverse nation right here where we are. It's crooked. It's perverse. It's evil. Do you believe that? It's wicked, man. It's dark. And the only light they're going to have is us. That's all they have. Someone took the time to be a light in your life and showed you the Bible, showed you how to be saved. Light drives away the darkness. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, it said Jesus was the life, the light that came into the world. And He's the life of all men. He lights all men. He gives us a soul and a spirit. But, you know, He is the light of the world. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. John came to testify of that light. He said, I'm not the light, but I've come to tell you about the light. And that's what we need to do, is tell people about the light. In Matthew 4, 16, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Cork needs that. They need light because it's dark. And they're sitting there in their sin and they need light. They need a great light. They need Jesus Christ. We are the light for the world. 2 Peter 1:19. Let's turn there. Just a few more scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what it says. Boy, if you're not here on Wednesday nights, you are missing so much. The Bible is so rich, so helpful to you. And it corrects you, you know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Don't we? We have our Bible. I don't care what anybody says. Show me the Bible. This is more a sure word of prophecy. The written word here before me. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Sometimes it shines in our own hearts. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. As unto a light in a dark place. We can be a light in a dark world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me give you something that's a little more personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You ought to take heed that you're getting some light into your dark heart. That you're reading the Word of God. That you keep yourself right with God. That you're paying attention when the man's preaching the Word of God. You're not sitting there and pretending like you don't need this. Because we're all nothing but sinners. Some of us have been saved. We ought to be light in a dark world. We're not up here for our health. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So everywhere you go, someone's reading your life. Paul said, you can just look at you and they read you. I've read you. I see your faith. People are looking at our lives and they're reading us just like they would read a letter. I hope they see Jesus in us. What's our condition? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our condition is that the light that is in us is darkness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, the one thing I don't want to be is a hypocrite. We're seeking after things of the world instead of the things of God. And the light that is in us is darkness. How great is that darkness? When a Christian is impure and not clean in God's sight, when he's a hypocrite and not being the light he should be. That light is darkness. How great is that darkness? Someone that's been lit up, born again, and living like they're unsaved. No light. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure today? Where's your treasure today? How do we shine again? We have to go back to God. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We need to go back to the Lord. We need to turn around. Stop pretending. Stop pretending everything's all right. Have you gone so far into your sin that you don't even care about coming back? Are you so numb to the Holy Spirit that you don't even hear His voice saying, will you come back? Will you get some light? Will you get some salt? Will you turn around? Do you not hear His voice anymore? That's a scary place to be. That you don't even feel conviction for what you're doing anymore. The secret sins. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to walk in the light. He brought me into the light 20 years ago. He saved me. Now I want to walk in that light. And if I say that we have fellowship with Him, but I'm walking in darkness, I lie and do not the truth. I'm just a liar. I'm a hypocrite. We need to get back on the mountain. We need to put our light back up on the mountain. Take the bushels off. And let go of the worldly things. And be salt and light again in this world. But let me just say this. What's all this about salt and light? Some people here may not even... They're saying, what is all this about salt and light? Let me try to shine a light on it then. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I have to ask you, are you a Christian? Do you know for sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven? I'm not talking about do you do good works. I'm not talking about you're not as bad as somebody else, because we've all thought that way. Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you go to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car, does it? No. I'm asking you, if you were to die right now, would you spend eternity in heaven? And you say, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, you can know. You can know. John chapter 8, verse 12. I have four scriptures. I'm just going to read them, and then I'm going to close. John chapter 8, in verse 12. You know the woman caught in adultery? You remember them bringing that woman to Jesus? And throwing her at His feet. We caught her in the act of adultery. In the very act. And Jesus just knelt down on the ground and began to write on the ground. Now, I don't know exactly what He was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they kept urging Him. Hey, we're talking to you. We're telling you this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Maybe He was writing Deuteronomy 22. I don't know the verse. Where's the man? Where's the man that committed adultery? Where's that fornicator at? I don't know what he was writing. But I know one thing. In verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? See, they were all going to stone her, but now they all had to walk away. She said, no man, Lord, And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Boy, there's good words, isn't it? Go and sin no more. And look what he says. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, the others that were still around, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 36. We'll start in verse 32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Look at verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. While ye have light, today, while you're here this morning, and I'm preaching the Word of God, and I'm telling you there's a God who loves you and sent His Son to you, He's giving you light in your heart. Believe on that light. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. There's one who's trying to blind you, keep you blinded, keep that light from getting in, keeping that seed from being planted down in your heart. Look at, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God is trying to get His light into your dark heart. Believe on that light. Believe what's being told you today. It's the very Word of God that He's trying to get that light into your heart. Don't be indifferent and walk away. You may never have another chance to believe. You may never have another chance to believe. Today could be your last day. Satan's doing his best. But I want to open your eyes. Look at Acts chapter 26. Last verse of Scripture. Acts chapter 26. Look what it says in verse 18. Paul says, I was sent to the Gentiles, you see. To what? Open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, God wants to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. He can apply the blood to your life and it's wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean. Come to Christ today. Don't let Satan blind you. Don't let Satan keep you in darkness. Don't let Satan make you indifferent. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ. So what are you going to do, Christian? You going to be what you are? Are you going to be what you are? Salt and light in this world. The world desperately needs it because it's dying and it's dark. It needs something to restrain it and give it some light. And friend, if you're here today and you're lost, don't stay lost. Don't stay blind. Come to the light. Come to Christ and be saved. It's your choice. But when your time's up, I got to tell you, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. And that's just the Bible. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him and be saved. Come to Christ today. Let's pray.